And then our New Testament scripture is from Romans 14, verses 1 through 12, which is found on page 163 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in the honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, how many times I've read that story about how that angel of the Lord and that pillar of fire took up station behind this Jewish nation, which is fleeing from the greatest power on earth at that time, Pharaoh. Pharaoh and his army, he is finally going to go out there and slay these Jews. Not so fast. God has a plan. And God holds them at bay so that they can't rush in and take the lives of the women and children and the Jews, Israel. But they're up against the Red Sea. They're up against water. How are they going to get a pass? How are they going to get past? How are they going to get across? They don't have any boats, and there are thousands of them. Some say, by some accounts, hundreds of thousands, because they have been fruitful and they have multiplied, even though they were slaves in Egypt. And Moses does what God tells him to do. Now notice Moses doesn't walk up there and figure out what he's going to do. What do you think we ought to do with this? He doesn't get a council together, get all the smart heads together, because they would have said, well, let's go back, throw ourselves in the mercy of Pharaoh. How do I know that? Well, what did they say when they were in the wilderness? Boy, it would be better had we gone back. But what does Moses do? He does what God tells him to do. And it seems improbable. This is just an ordinary man. who's been used for extraordinary things by God. And he stands there and he raises his hands over the water. And you know what? There are a bunch of scientific reports that say, you know, in certain places there in the Red Sea, that if the wind is blowing from a certain direction and it blows for a certain period of time, that you could actually cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Scientists say it's provable. It's possible. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, we read about that from some meteorologist and say, well, that's possible, that's provable. But yet, you know, when we read that in scriptures, we say, oh, no, come on, think about that. He just stood up there and held his arms out there and the wall. You know, it's Cecil B. DeMille, Charlton Heston. And then they walk right out. Does it say that that happened? No, well, I understand Cecil B. DeMille had to get him across in less than 2 hours, okay? He had running time. He had other things to get done in that movie. The thing is, God does nothing without a purpose. And there is nothing that God can't do. If he wanted to make it happen just like that, he would have, but that's not what it says he did. And then as they cross on dry land, they're not through the mire and the muck, and the Egyptians come racing after him. What happens? He clogs their chariot wheels. He slows them up. He delays them. And then what's he do? He tells Moses, again, put your hand over and the waters will come back. He saves them. Who does it? Is it Moses? No, it's God. Moses is an obedient servant and he saves them. The people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now that's the Old Testament. Now how does that work into what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 14, where it says, you know, welcome those who are weak in faith, or some readings, some of the commentaries, either Adam Clark and William Barclay. And I want to put up a note that most of the things that I say, they just didn't pop into my head. I'm taking from various commentaries that I've read. I can't read Greek. I mean, and I'd be a foolish person to think I can read Greek better than William Barclay, who spent 40 years studying it. I don't have that much time. So I trust that what they've translated and what they say about this. But for the purpose, welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain. Those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. Now, some would say that if we read Romans 14, that, okay, God's saying that that we can have differences of opinion, and they're okay. Those that believe one way, those that believe that following the Judaic laws and restrictions as regards to diet and day celebrations is not New Testament, is not Christ. Christ comes to not usurp the law. Christ himself says, I come not to usurp the law, I come to fulfill the law. The Old Testament is still valid. But there are some things in that dietary restriction and the daily celebrations that are no longer as relevant for us. The celebration of the festival the various festivals that the Jews celebrated, whether it be Passover, etc., those are not normally celebrated in the Christian calendar. Okay. If there's a person who's weak in faith and they figure that they have to do these things to celebrate and to be in a right relationship with God, okay, let them celebrate those days. If people, the reason the early Christians and Jewish people would not eat meat, it was not because they were vegetarians. It was because oftentimes the meat was offered first to idols. It was offered to the gods, the gods, not God. The food was offered to the gods, and then it might be tainted. It wouldn't be kosher meat. So in order to avoid becoming unclean, they would avoid all meats. The other part about days of the week, what day should we keep as holy? We know that there's never been an admonition. There's never been a rebuking of the admonition of we should keep a Sabbath. There's, you know, the 6 days God labored. The seventh day we rest. What are we supposed to do? We're honoring God by resting. This is not saying that you don't observe the Sabbath. There were other days that the Jews of the day were celebrating. Festival of the Booths, Passover, all of those types of things that had been part of their Jewish calendar. Paul is not saying, do whatever you want as long as you think it's okay. That's not what Paul's saying. He's speaking specifically, and Paul in a number of times writes to churches particularly about some issue. In this case, it's dietary restrictions, whether they're eating meat, whether they're avoiding it, abstaining, whatever, and keeping a day holy. The key here is those who observe the day to the honor of God. Those who receive and eat to the glory of God. That the food that they receive is blessed by God. Those that abstain, it's blessed by God. So what's the common denominator? It's blessed by God. Whether it's this day or that day, it's to the glory of God. Verse 7, he couldn't be any more clear. Verse 7, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. And so whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. If we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Because Christ did this. This was why he came. Do you belong to God or do you belong to yourself? Do the choices that you make, the decisions that you make, are they only going to impact you? Do they raise you up or tear you down? Are they only affect you? Or, you know, how many grandparents have we got in here? You know, I figured there'd be at least almost all of them. How many parents have we got in here? Is your life truly yours? Or is a good measure of your life one that you've devoted to those children, raising those children, caring for those children? How many wives and husbands are in here? Boy, Terry's got a tough road to hoe. She has to take care of me. It's nice to have an entire congregation in agreement on a couple of things. But if we live or we die, it's to the Lord. It's to the Lord. Whether we eat something or keep one day holy, as long as we're doing it and we know in our hearts, not just our minds, in our hearts, that that day is separate and set apart and special because I'm celebrating what God has done in my life. I'm celebrating what God did through Moses to that entire Israel. He saved them from slavery in Egypt. Through Moses and that power, Christ has come to save us from slavery to sin and death through the cross. I haven't told you how I got to this point. You guys know that I traveled down the road from Stanleytown in the far western part of the state and showed up here on the 25th of June. But how did I really get here? Some of you know that I spent 30 years in the Navy. I've told some of you that there have been at least a couple of times in my life when had I made a decision that was based totally and wholly on what I thought was right, I'd have been dead. I won't go into all of it today, but let me tell you this. On the eastern shore of Virginia, there's an island, Chincoteague Island, and south of that is a place called Wallops Island. And I was the officer in charge of an Aegis Training Readiness Center out at Wallops Island. And I would run around 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, about 3 to 6 miles on the beach, near the beach, on a road near the beach. And I'd been in the Navy for 27 years. I was looking at, gosh, what am I going to do when I grow up? Because every good thing comes to an end at some time. You know, I've got to figure out what it is that I want to do. And I'd gone on a walk to Emmaus in Florida, Florida Crown, Emmaus, walk number 14, Table of Luke, in 96. And it was this marvelous, marvelous spiritual awakening and experience. And when we went up to the eastern shore, I started walking and teaming on walks there. Wonderful experiences. And as I'm running on the road there at Wallops Island, it's like, okay, what do you want me to do with my life? Because in my mind, I was thinking, I'm going to finish, get my degree, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to teach. And I'm going to teach elementary school. I'm going to teach the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, where the kids are still, you know, they're old enough where you can actually teach them something, but they're not old enough so that you can't teach them anything. Because, you know, at a certain age, it's like, we're dumb. My dad got smarter and smarter the older I got. So I'm thinking that what I want to do is be an educator. I want to be a teacher. I spent all my eight years on shore duty had been as an instructor in the Navy. So I'm running and listening to Christian music and running and thinking, okay, what does it want me to do? And as I run by, there's a crossover from the sand dunes down to the beach. And Wallops Island doesn't have any really sandy beaches. It's riprap, a lot of granite that they brought down from New Hampshire and other places, probably Vermont as well. And as I'm running past this entryway to the beach, I hear this voice, clear as a bell. If you want to know what I want you to do, go out to the beach. Okay, I've been running, oxygen deprivation, I'm hallucinating, and I just went ahead and went on to work. The next day I go to run. Same time, basically, and I'm like, you know, the back of my mind is, well, you know, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? But you know, as I get closer and closer to the beach, what am I going to hear? What am I going to hear? What am I going to hear? And sure enough, as I got up close to this path, if you really want to know what I want you to do, come down to the beach. I had a training schedule that I needed to comply with. I needed to get back and shower and get in the podium. Not the pulpit, a podium. So I just ran on and like, wow, this is the next day. I didn't do it deliberately. But as it turned out, I got there about 15 to 20 minutes earlier that day. So I was dressed and I was out running. And everything's based on time. We have time training schedules. And I'm, you know, some of the same music is playing. I'm thinking through the same thoughts. And I run up to this path that leads out to the beach. And I get there and it's like, if you really want to know, You know, not overly insistent, just, hey, if you want to know what I want you to do, come out to the beach. And lo and behold, I have the time. Surprise. So I walk out to the beach. And I'm over the dunes, and I come up, and that's riprap, so I sit down. I come out there, and I'm thinking, oh, goodness, you know, Moses had a burning bush. He had an epiphany. The Lord spoke to him. And I'm thinking, okay. And there's nothing there. There's just the waves pounding on the riprap. And then this voice says, sit down. So I sit down on a rock. Okay, now what do you want me to do? He says, wait. So I'm sitting there. It's a beautiful day. Nice sun beating down, little breeze blowing. It is beautiful. It is gorgeous. Seagulls are flying around. It is beautiful, peaceful. Okay, what do you want me to do? I'm waiting. And there's this anticipation, and there's this anxiety, and there's this all these things that are of the world. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And he leaves me waiting. And he leaves me waiting. And I'm like, okay. And then he says, you can go now. What's with this? I can go now. Is this it? So I get up and I walk off the beach. And as I'm walking out of those sound off the beach, up that path, through all the cattails and the sand dunes, this voice says, if you really want to do, if you really want to serve me, if you really want to know what I want you to do, I want all of you. I don't want what you think you can give. I don't want what you think it's convenient to give. I want all of you. If you do this, I want all of you. I didn't know where I was going to go. I didn't know when I was going to go. But I knew this. That I was going to go. And I wasn't leaving any behind. He wants all of us. Live or die, it's for God. Live or die, it's for Christ. That's why Christ went to the cross. Now, that was in 2001. I didn't get to a pulpit. I didn't get to a ministry until 2008. Sometimes he leaves you waiting on the beach because you're not ready yet. But when he thinks you're ready, he calls you, he equips you, and he sends you. It's not my life. It's God's life. Live it to the Lord. Shalom.